I was thinking about what to do my sermon on, and for whatever reason, my mind went to a Bible story that we often learned as we're young kids, the Tower of Babel, about the idea, the concept of when and how God created all the different nations with all of the different languages, and we talked, you kind of learned the basic story as a youngster, but I got thinking about it, and I had a question. Why did God choose to confuse their language? Why did God choose to do that? You ever thought about why did he do that? Up to that point in time, the passage, the scripture reading that Harrison read, everybody had the same language, spoke the same words, could understand each other. And God came down, looked at what they were doing, and decided he was going to confuse their language. And my question was, why? What did they do wrong? Why did he decide they needed to have their language confused? So that's what I was going to have us look at this morning a little bit. So, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they liked the idea of being together. They wanted to stay together. They felt more comfortable that way. Well, that's not unusual, is it? Don't we tend to like to stay with the people we know? We stay with our families, or we stay within the groups that we're comfortable with, right? We don't necessarily like to get dispersed. Anybody that knows Mary Jo and I know that we came from Northeast Ohio. I got transferred out here for work. Mary Jo was not happy about being dispersed. She was very angry with me for about a year after we were dispersed, okay? Because we came out here, we didn't know anybody. We didn't have any friends. She'd had all sorts of friends back in Ohio. We didn't have any friends here. We didn't know anybody. There was nobody here that we knew. And that made it very uncomfortable. It made it hard, right? So they didn't want to be dispersed. Well, the problem is, though, they were not doing God's will. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11, after the flood, God had said, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were supposed to spread out. They were supposed to fill the whole earth. They weren't necessarily supposed to all stay together. So God had given them a commandment of something to do, and they had chosen not to do it because they weren't comfortable with it. They like being together. Well, you know, there are a number of examples of people who didn't do exactly what God wanted them to do. And it didn't turn out well for them. So let's look at a couple other examples. I'm not going to read all of these. I'd never get through the sermon. But think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told they could do what? They could eat of anything in the garden except for that from two trees. Eat anything you want, but don't touch those two trees. What did they do? They touched the tree, didn't they? They ate of the fruit of the tree of life. I'm sorry, knowledge of good and evil. So they did what God told them not to do. They didn't listen to what he said. Well, they got thrown out of the garden and life got a lot more difficult, right? God wasn't pleased. He told them to do one thing, they didn't do it. We talked about this one this morning, Jonah. Jonah, get on a boat, go to Nineveh, tell the people that I'm going to destroy them if they don't straighten up their act. Jonah, yeah, that's not what I want to do. I'm going to go the other direction. Was God a happy camper about that? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. Jonah ended up going where he was told to go in the first place, right? Because God was going to have his will be done. But Jonah suffered consequences for not doing it the way God told him to do it. How about Saul? Have you ever thought about Saul? Saul always did things his way. Saul, wait. Saul, go and destroy totally my enemies. You're supposed to destroy all the enemies. Destroy everything about them. All their herds, all of their people. Destroy it all. Samuel goes to see him as they come back more, and he's like, what am I hearing? What's this bleating of sheep? This the sheep making noises. And who are these people? Well, we thought it would be a good idea to bring some of these people back, some of these treasures back. What happened? God was displeased. Saul lost God's support, God's favor. He didn't listen. Even somebody as good as Moses, all those years of putting up with the Israelites, traveling through the wilderness, people are complaining yet again. They're thirsty yet again. God says, go speak to the rock. Did Moses speak to the rock? He struck it. Because of that, he didn't get to enter into the promised land. So one of the big problems of why God got interested in what was going on in the first place is they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. So here are just some examples, and a very early one, of the fact that God is not going to accept things that aren't done the way he said to do them. It did say they were moving, right? You go back to the passages in Genesis chapter 11. They were moving. They had moved east, but they were moving as a group. They were not dispersing. They were not filling the earth. They were just going from place to place. They were looking for a perfect place. That's not what God told them to do. And so he became unhappy with them. And you notice it said that God came down to check it out. That's a way of letting us know that God knows what? God knows everything that's going on. If he tells us we should be doing something one way, it's not going to be hidden from him when we don't do that. God knew exactly what they were doing. And so he came down and he recognized that it wasn't what he wanted, and so he confused their language. But I think that's only one of the reasons that he did that. But you know, for us, the big lesson is from James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. How do we know what is the right thing to do? Because God's told us. He told them, go fill the earth. Okay? He told them exactly what they were supposed to do, and they decided not to do it. Well, therefore, it was sin. God has told us what we need to do. Right here in his book, right here in the Bible. All we've got to do is take the time to read it. But if we read it and don't do it, then guess what? That is sin. You know, I can remember as a youngster, men used to talk about sin, different types of sins. The things we commit, things we do, but the things that also they used to talk about, things that we didn't do that we should have done. Okay? If you think about what these people had done, they didn't do something God didn't tell them to do. They didn't do what he told them to do. They ceased to do something that he said you should do. Go fill the earth. Well, they weren't doing that. They didn't do something he told them not to do, but they didn't do what he said to do. So there's differences there, but in any case, if we fail to do what God tells us, it's sin. We've gone against God. And as all of those examples explain, God becomes unhappy, becomes angry when we fail to do what he's told us to do. But there's a couple other things here. Going back to our verse, notice it says, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower with the tops in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. Notice a little problem there? Notice those words? Kind of like the rich man who had the great prosperity, and he started talking about, I'm going to build myself new barns. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. What did they do? Well, they made an example. They became prideful. They thought things were under their control that really were not. So there's some examples of that. King Nebuchadnezzar. You ever read the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar got really full of himself. He made a comment, he boasted, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power?" He thought that all that he had accomplished, all he had done, was his doing. You know what happened? God took away his sanity. God sent him out there, and he thought he acted and behaved like an animal. He ate the grass of the fields. The king of the powerful nation, so highly of himself, was out rooting around in the ground, eating grass like an animal. Why did God do that to him? To remind him that he shouldn't be so proud. He hadn't done anything. God had done it for him. These people were saying, "Let us do this. Let ourselves do this." They thought they were in control. They were prideful. They were full of themselves. There's a number of examples. King Uzziah. He got so full of himself, he thought he was above God's law, so he went into the temple of the Lord and burnt incense on the altar, which was not his place to be. He got out of his lane. It wasn't what he was supposed to do. It was supposed to be done by the priests. So what happened to him? He got struck with leprosy. Immediately struck with leprosy. Spent the rest of his life as an outcast. Pride. Thought he was good enough. He could do whatever he wanted to do. The rich fool. We just talked about him. Remember him? Gonna take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm gonna build barns. I'm gonna live the good life because I'm good. I'm rich. I can do whatever I want. Where did all that come from? It came from God. So what was the outcome? He's called a fool. Because why? Because his life was going to be required of him that very evening. And all this stuff he was so proud of, what was going to do? What was going to happen to it? Was he going to take it with him? It could be somebody else's, but it wasn't going to be his. He wasn't going to enjoy any of it. He was going to do no eat, drink, and be merry. He was going to be answering to God for where his soul had been. And the last one is actually a church, Laodicea. Congregation said, "I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need anything. I've got it all under control. We know exactly what we're doing. We're good. We know we got this thing down, God. We are totally in control." They thought they were self-sufficient and independent, and the angel said, "You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." What they thought of themselves and what God thought of them were very different, wasn't it? Their pride angered God. Well, here we've got these people of Babel. We're going to do these great things. We're going to make a name for ourselves because we're that good. We're that important. So, that's why God confused their language. If you remember back to the passages that Harrison read, Babel never got finished. All that they were going to do, all the us and ourselves, turned into nothing because it never got finished. One of the cities close to where I grew up, just north of Mary Jo and to the east of me, Tioga Falls, Rex Humbard got kind of full of himself. He was a television preacher, televangelist, they called him back in the day. And he made quite a stir, and he had quite a following, and he decided he was going to build this big tower up on top of this hill. It's going to be one of those ones where, you know, that had a big restaurant up at the top, and, you know, it circled around, and it would stood up on this hill, and everybody would see it. So he started building this thing. Then there was some sort of a controversy, and next thing you know, he was broke. For the next, it may still be there, I don't know, but for the next 20 years of my life, here was this half-done tower atop of this hill. And everybody would make fun of it. Oh, that was that thing Rex Humbard was going to do. Look how that turned out for him. So everybody would make fun of it. And it just stood like a beacon up there. Never did get finished. Like I said, I don't know if they ever tore it down or not. It was still there when we left, but it's been 20 plus years ago. God has a way of bringing the prideful down. And he was angry and upset with the people because they had become prideful. They thought they were in control. What else? Well, before I go there, Obadiah. I found this one. We don't often go to Obadiah. That's not one of the books we go to a lot. But Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It's talking about people who thought they were safe, thought they lived in a place where nobody could get at them. They were protected, very self-sufficient, very prideful of who they were and where they lived. And Obadiah is telling them, your pride's going to get you, because you may think you soar like an eagle, God's going to bring you down. That's what happened to the people of Babel. They were so full of themselves, they thought they could do anything. They thought it was all them. Well, then God confused their language, and they ended up walking away and never finishing what they started. They found out they really weren't in control. So God made a point here. Verse 6, it said, the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Only the beginning of what they will do. The other problem that they had is that they did not trust in God. They trusted in themselves. They thought that they could take care of everything. They were going to take control of their lives. Well, there's examples of people who thought that as well. King Saul. King Saul was told to wait for Samuel to come. Well, he waited a little bit and Samuel didn't come as fast as he thought he should, so Saul decided to do what? He offered an unauthorized offering. He tried to do what was Samuel's responsibility to do. And angered God. Caused his army to be defeated. One of my favorite passages to remind us of what happens when we start to trust in ourselves. The Pharisee stands up and does a prayer that he brags about how good he is and how bad everybody else is. And what does the Lord say at the end? Guess who God listened to? It wasn't the guy that was tooting his own horn, trusted in himself. It wasn't him. God heard the person who was humble, who recognized his place, who trusted in God. And even Peter. You ever thought about Peter? Peter got full of himself. I will never forsake you, Lord, no matter what. Guess what? Three times before the morning. Before the cock crowed in the morning, Peter had done exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And all the Lord had to do was look at him. You ever thought, read that part of the passage? The Lord looked at him. Because he had told Peter exactly what would happen. And it exactly happened as God said it would. The Lord said it would. Peter got full of himself as well. Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, for we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Here's the part I want you to pay attention to. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Have you ever thought that some of the reason why life is so difficult is to remind us we're not in control? We can't depend on ourselves. We need to remember to rely on God. Well, these people were relying on themselves. They were thinking that we can do anything. There's nothing we can't accomplish. And God showed them, yeah, really there is. Because if I'm not with you, I can make a lot of things happen that won't be what you want to have happen. We need to remember what happened in the last part of this was, nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Doesn't mean man can do anything, but it meant that they would come up with all sorts of things. They would make up their own rules, their own expectations of what life should be like. They were going to depend totally on themselves. Well, we need to remember that God is truly in control. In the book of Esther, point comes where Mordecai goes to Esther and he says to her, do not think yourself at the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He was reminding her that you've got a choice to make. You have an opportunity to do what God wants you to do. To put your trust in God, to recognize that God is in control. But if you don't, God's still going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Guess where Jonah ended up? Nineveh. That isn't what he wanted to do, but it's what God wanted to do. And so God was going to get done what he wanted done. And he has proven throughout the passages, throughout the years, that God is in control. His will be done. Mordecai pointed out to her, he'll find another way. If it's not you, then you'll just die with the rest of the Jews. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you'll die with the rest of the Jews, but God's will be accomplished. That was the lesson that the people of Babel needed to understand. They might have thought they were in control. When I was young and would hear the story, one of the assumptions people sometimes made is they thought they could build a tower so that if God decided to flood the earth again, they wouldn't be able to kill them all. It doesn't say that. It's possible, I suppose, but it doesn't really say that. But even then, if that's what they thought, they were limiting what God was capable of doing. If God decided he was going to destroy the earth, number one, what did he promise them? He would never do it by water. It never happened. So, planning on building a tower, if God decided to destroy them, it wasn't going to be water, so the tower wasn't going to do them a lot of good. But they didn't recognize God was in control. So the big lesson for us is we need God. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and an uninhabited saltland. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the very southern part of the United States, southern part of Texas. When I worked for Hoover, we had a plant in Texas and one in El Paso, and I had to go down there. El Paso is the most desolated thing I've ever seen in my life. You drive along and there's these itsy-bitsy little bushes that look like they're 99% dead. And that's all there is. My boss went down with me once. He decided he wanted to go somewhere for dinner. We're driving along. And it literally is so desolate, there's so little there. I looked down one time and he was doing almost 100 miles an hour. had no concept of it because there's nothing passes by you. There's no trees, there's nothing. It's just desolate. It's ugly, it's hot, dry, nasty. Well, what God is saying here is if you trusted your own self, you're going to be like that. You're never going to amount to anything. You're just going to be this little 99% dead bush stuck in this desolated, sandy, dry, nasty place. That's what you got to look forward to. We need God. Trust me, you do not want to be like one of those little bushes. It was sad. But sometimes we, like the people of Babel, forget that, right? We forget that we need God. Going back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I read that and didn't. Oh, now I done it. Here we go. Oh, no, there it is. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So this is, goes on from the end of chapter, or verse 5, the one I read before. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out his roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the years of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So if you trust in God, you're going to be taken care of. No matter what happens, you will flourish. You will prosper. That's what God is trying to remind us. We need to put our trust in Him. We need to turn to Him. James 4, 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we're proud, if we're full of ourselves, God's not going to help us much. We often talk about the fact that grace is similar to the concept of a gift, right? You're given something you don't deserve, you didn't ask for. A gift. Well, how often do you give gifts to people who aren't appreciative of the fact that you gave them a gift? Does that happen very often? Are you likely to do that? So He opposes those who don't deserve the grace, who don't recognize what He's done for them, who don't trust in Him. He doesn't help them. He doesn't give them the gift. He opposes them. But he who recognizes what God has given him, recognizes what God is, those He gives more gifts. He gives more grace. I don't know about you, but I need all of God's grace. I need all of God's. I need all the help I can get. We need to think about that. We need to recognize we truly do need God. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the key things the Christians have to be careful of. Thinking they earned their salvation. Thinking their life is so good that God owes them salvation. Folks, that just is not true. We can never earn our salvation. We can never be perfect enough to deserve to be saved. We need to remember that He saved us. That's what we need Him for. We need Him to save us because we can't do it ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough. And it's God's grace that is going to save you. You need to be humble and to recognize and be thankful to God. Not prideful, not full of self, not putting self above God. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And He reminds us then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. We must be saved. There is no other way to get to heaven than through Jesus, through God's word, through God's will. There is no other way there. The people of Babel got their language confused because God did them a favor. They'd gotten full of themselves. They thought they were in control. They were prideful. They forgot that they needed God. So God gave them a reminder. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who does not speak your language? Ever tried to do that? It's really hard to get anything accomplished. It's really difficult. Back in those days when I was down in El Paso and Juarez, I had to go over to Juarez and I was tasked with trying to put in a new accounting system. So I'm working with all of these accountants that were Mexican, that spoke Spanish. You know, no matter if I spoke slower, louder, none of that fixed the problem. I could do a lot of pointing. Something that should have been easy could sometimes take all day before I could finally communicate to get communicated what I needed them to do. It was really hard. Well, now imagine these people who think they're in control, think that they've got it all figured out, and suddenly God makes it so they can't communicate with each other. What did it do? It caused them to do exactly what God wanted them to do. Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 11. It says in verse 8, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city." It all started with what God told them they were supposed to do. They didn't do it, and God showed them that they weren't in control. But you know, He didn't destroy them. He gave them a chance to figure it out. But He dispersed them. Exactly what He wanted done is exactly what God done. Well, you know what? There's going to come a judgment. And in that judgment, we are going to give answer for the lives we've lived. And God is going to gather those together who are His people, those who have obeyed Him, those who have done what He has asked them to do, who have served Him, who recognize who He is, who trust Him, who are not prideful. He's going to gather them together and He is going to give them the gift of eternal life. But on the flip side, there's going to be those who are prideful, who have not done God's will, who have decided that they know best, that they're in control. He's going to gather them together too. But they're not going to spend an eternity in heaven. They're going to spend an eternity in hell. Because God is going to accomplish exactly what He said He was going to do. His will be done. So the question for you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Because that's what He told us we need to do. We need to hear His word. We need to believe that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to repent of our past lives, the fact that we were full of ourselves, trusting in selves, prideful. We need to confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to be baptized. He's told us that. We've got to do that. If we don't, then we're just like them. We've been told what to do. Are we going to do it? But then He's also told us that we have to be faithful until death. We have to continue to serve God for the remainder of our lives. So, if you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time to do that. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not living your life in accordance to God's will, you're in the same predicament that so many of these people were. You're trusting in yourself. You're thinking that you can save yourself. You can't do it. You've got to do it God's way. You've got to do God's will. You've got to put your trust in God. If we can help anybody in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.